Oh, good job, Brother Jameson. All right, good job, right? That was good. You know, I want to encourage you this morning. I know that many of you are very diligent in your prayers, you know, showing up at the prayer meetings, your own personal prayer closet. I know that you are seeking for himself, seeking for his heart. I'd like to encourage you to do that. And also the many prayers that you have offered to God in his presence about the different ministries that we have in this church, the community center, the ministries, you know, Sunday school, and also the people's needs, the needs that you are aware of. And I want to thank you for personally, I guess, the prayers that you have asked the Lord to help your pastor, and the prayers that you have offered for myself and for my family. I want to thank you very much for that. Definitely, every single one of them is needed. So I know many of you are praying, and praise God for that. Let me begin with a word of prayer then. I'd like to ask if you bow your heads with me. Father, Lord, as we come, Lord, closer and closer to Christmas, Father, we acknowledge that not only did your Son appear, but Father, Lord, your Holy Spirit appeared as well. And Lord, especially during a dark time, your Spirit and your grace is abounding. Then clearly, Lord, a time that we live in such as this, Lord, this would also be a fitting time for your grace to abound in us. So, Lord Jesus, I ask for much understanding this morning. Allow, Lord, the words that I prepared here, that your Spirit would use that to bring clarity, to bring truth to your people. So, Holy Spirit, I ask, Lord, that you would be the teacher today so that your flock, your people, would get a good feeding this morning. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Well, you know, next week is Christmas already. And then after that, the Sunday after that is New Year's Day. And so it's kind of unique when you think about it. Perhaps the only time in the history, at least with this church, you know, where we will be spending Christmas together and also New Year's together, you know. I guess we must be a very tight-knit church, I guess, right, to spend all that time together. Well, you know, starting in 2012, I guess very shortly, in our adult Sunday school, we will be studying the person and the work of the Holy Spirit. Now, in most cases, you know, the Holy Spirit is the one person of the Trinity that really gets not too much attention. Our Heavenly Father, you know, is always mentioned. He's studied. We preach about him. And then Jesus the Son, obviously, is well covered in Sunday schools and Bible studies and all that. But yet, it is the Holy Spirit is often left as a mystery, you know? And not only do we want to change that, we want to experience more and more of the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, all right? So we don't want to just study it in adult Sunday school, but ultimately, we want to experience the fullness that God has promised us of his Spirit in his Word. So now there's a saying in Christmas that kind of goes like this, that Jesus is the reason for the season. There, you heard that before, right? Good. And Christmas is a celebration of Christ. Christ is the gift of God to a broken humanity. We know this story well. But then when you investigate into the New Testament, when you see that, it becomes apparent to you that it's the Holy Spirit that is most often mentioned as the gift of God. You know, even in Matthew 12, it says that, you know, if you blaspheme God the Father, if you blaspheme Jesus the Son, you'll be forgiven. I mean, don't do that, but you'll be forgiven. But if you blaspheme the Holy Spirit, the very gift of God, the furthest extension of his mercy to you, then that will not be forgiven. So when we look into the Christmas story, before Jesus even arrived on earth, we find that the Holy Spirit was starting to pour out already. Because we read that the angel visited Mary and said to Mary that the Holy Spirit will come upon you and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. You see, God in his wisdom chose that particular time, chose that particular period in history, in that particular geographic location to enter into humanity. That it wasn't a random thing, but rather it was a special time. And I'll tell you why it was a special time. It was because it was a very dark time spiritually for humanity. And we know in our scriptures that says that, you know, when sin increased, grace increased all the more. So consider the context of the first Christmas. You know, we remember the story about King Herod. He was leading a nation into the wrong direction, away from God. That despite having, you know, God embedded into their culture, into their history and tradition, they were not really seeking God. And then King Herod goes on to sign an executive order to have all the male toddlers, 2 years and under, to be killed. What a terrible time it must be. And back then, if you recall, the official church, the temple in Jerusalem, even though they had theology with them, but no one, and I mean no one, was seeking God. You see, there's a difference between knowing stuff about God and seeking God. There's a huge difference. And we find that in the time that just before Jesus arrived, that the church leaders also knew about the prophecy of the Messiah. They were able to quote verses and all of that, but they weren't seeking the Messiah. You see, they weren't the ones that were following the star. They weren't the ones that were right there along with the shepherds looking for this king. Even though Gentiles from another land came into their territory looking for the king, they weren't seeking God. So it was a spiritually barren time when Jesus was found in the manger. In a land where no one is seeking God is what I would refer to as a spiritual wasteland. And right now, New York City, along with, I guess, America in general, fits that profile, doesn't it? Of being a spiritual wasteland where people are not really looking for God. They don't want God. God's truth is perceived as politically incorrect, maybe. Or maybe it is inappropriate in the public realm. I mean, if we were in God's shoes, right? Just think for a moment. If you were in God's shoes and you saw that happening as a nation, you would probably just say, you know what? Good luck and goodbye, New York. You're not looking for me? Well, I'm going to be there. I'm gone. But really, thank God. I mean, thank God that God is not like us. You know, because we find in scriptures that his mercies are new every morning. That is during those dark times, I believe God shows up and he makes his grace abounding to people. And he will prepare his people for the wasteland that they're in or the wasteland that are ahead of them. And God refreshes his people with his indwelling spirit. I'm going to talk about the Holy Spirit today. This is how his grace will abound in us. This morning, if you have your Bible with you, turn to Numbers 21. Numbers chapter 21, let's start off at verse 10, subtitled, The Journey to Moab. Okay? Numbers 21. Let's look at verse 10, all right? The Israelites moved on and camped at Oboth. And I'll just stop right there because all the other territories that are mentioned here, I don't know how to pronounce them. And even if I pronounce them correctly or incorrectly, you would not know. Unless, of course, you know, we have our, you know, let's say Dr. Whitman is in the audience, and he is not as I look around. So what we're going to do, we're going to skip down to verse 16, all right? Basically, the idea is they went to place, and they're inching closer and closer to the promised land, okay? That's Numbers 21. Now, verse 16, from there, they continue on to Beer. Okay, that's a literal place, by the way, okay? The well where the Lord said to Moses, gather the people together and I will give them water. Then Israel sang this song, spring up, O well, sing about it, about the well that the princes dug, that the nobles of the people sank, the nobles with scepters and staff. Then they went from the desert to Madnah, and from Matah to Nahil, and Nahil to Bamoth, and from Bamoth to the valley of Moab, where the top of the Pisgah overlooks the wasteland. You know, in the scriptures, water has been the symbol of the Holy Spirit for a long time. Specifically, when it talks about living water, moving water, active, refreshing water. And the analogy is frequently used in the Bible for a good reason. Because, you know, the human body, most of us are about almost 70% water. And human beings cannot survive without water for more than 3 days. It is so important that when you have water loss in your system, that when it's only 1% water loss, you begin to feel thirsty already. And then you run into the dangers of dehydration when you approach just 2% water loss from your body. At 5% water loss from your body, the water, you begin to feel dizzy, and you will have problems breathing. And at 10% water loss, you can die of heat exhaustion or organ failure or any of those things. 10% is really critical. And so perhaps God made human beings this way so as to say, you know, without my spirit in you, it is impossible to sustain your Christian life. At least not in the way that is described in the Bible. And for the Israelites, this lesson was made clear to them on a daily basis along this journey in the wilderness. Every day as they wandered through the desert, their entire community needed clean water constantly in order to just survive. In verse 16, it says that when they arrived to this place, ironically named Beer, and I know some of you are getting thirsty already, so they arrived at that place called Beer. And some commentators say that this is where everyone in the community had gathered to start digging up this well. And Moses had told them, you know, let's all gather, guys. Let's all gather here together right here and start to dig in the middle of this wilderness, in the middle of this dry and arid desert. Let's dig right here because God will promise us that he will give us water. So the kind of the scene that we can picture is like this. You can see both, you know, men, young and old, digging together. You will see the women beside them, perhaps singing that song that we sung this morning, you know, spring up, oh well. What a festive time. And the children around them are playing with these buckets that will be used when the water will be gushing out. So they're getting ready to have the buckets ready. And once water gushes out from underground, the entire community drinks in abundance. And God's people in the middle of a desert are drinking the best water that not even money could buy. You can picture kids playing around with this water like it was a busted hydrant in New York City in a hot summer. You know, it was like a water park in the middle of this desert. And people, you know, got the chance to clean themselves, take a bath for the first time in months, perhaps. They drank all they wanted. And not only that, their livestock, the camels, loaded up. And the camels were satisfied. And they sing songs praising God that day. They spent the nights, you know, amazed at the wonders of God. See, that's the picture that we get from verse 16. And then they move from place to place, and they're getting closer and closer to that promised land that Moses was talking about all this time. And finally, they reach in verse 20. Verse 20 reads like this. From Bamoth to the valley in Moab, where the top of the Pisgah overlooks the wasteland. So now they're at a high point, and they can actually see for the first time what Moses was talking about, that this is the land that God has promised them. And God fills up his people with his spirit to prepare them for what is ahead, which is the wasteland. Now, I am under the conviction that God is also preparing you for the spiritual wasteland that you live in. That every Christmas that goes by, it just seems like our nation is more and more like a spiritual wasteland. You know, America is just a few steps behind Europe in terms of spiritual direction. You know that, I know that. And even among the churches that are still open, there are very few people that are earnestly seeking God. Very few people. And many in God's church, I suspect, will be caught unprepared. Like we read in the parable of the virgins, you know, they will be like the five virgins that are caught unprepared at midnight without the oil. That they thought that they were okay because they socialized with the other five virgins who had oil, and they were ready for a bridegroom. And so when midnight came, they will knock and pound on the door. Open up. Let me in. And Jesus will tell them, oh, what a statement. He will say, honestly, you know, I don't know you. And you know what? You really don't know me either. It will be wise for Grace Faith to be like a community that is digging while we're in the wasteland, digging, searching for the Spirit of God. Because we acknowledge that we are thirsty spiritually. That we dig out of our obedience to God in order so that we can have the fullness of the Spirit. Not just, you know, the regular stuff of church. You know, Acts 5:32 tells us how to increase the fullness of the Spirit in us. It says that the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. And I want to present some teaching this morning about this Christian journey that you and I are on and how the Spirit comes alongside with that. And it seems like at a very early stage in their journey of the wilderness, God has inserted some lessons about his Holy Spirit's work. This is, again, way ahead of before Acts 2 and Pentecost. This is so much before Jesus. But in that journey of the wilderness, there were lessons built into that journey that speaks about God's Holy Spirit. And so if you look at your bulletin, there's a detailed outline there that's designed not just for you to take some notes or to draw some cartoon characters to give to the person next to you. The outline there is detailed with chapters in them because it is intended for your personal extended Bible study. So I know that not a whole lot's going to change in the 45 minutes that I get to speak with you, but really, I think the big-time change in your life is when you study this and digest this yourself at home. When you feed yourself. So that is what the bulletin is for. I will refer to it, but we'll go pretty fast. But I certainly would encourage you to study this maybe this week. Okay. As I mentioned before, fresh living water is used in the Bible to speak about the Holy Spirit. And there are four stages of the Holy Spirit in the Christian life. All right, the first one is at conversion. All right, you could study this later on in Acts 17, but this is what we're referring to. You know, verse 6 reads in Acts 17, it says that I will stand there before you by the rock of Horeb, strike the rock, and water will come out of it for the people to drink. You see, shortly after the Israelites crossed the Red Sea, God unfolds this revelation about his Spirit. And in response to the particular time where they had a desperation for food and water and the people were complaining, God told Moses to strike that rock with his staff. And so as a result, water came pouring out of what seemed to be like an ordinary rock. And the rock, as we all know, is not just an arbitrary rock out there, but rather it is a type of Christ. It is the Old Testament version of Jesus Christ. So as God the Father struck his Son on the cross, and as a result of being struck, Christ opened up the gates for this new dispensation of the Spirit like never before, that the Holy Spirit gushed out because of the complete work of Christ as he was struck because of our sins. And Christ the rock was struck hard so that it directly led to what we read about in Pentecost. And in Acts chapter 2, we find that the Spirit was just gushing forward first to the Jewish believers, and then eventually, praise God, it went all the way to the non-Jewish people as well. So this first revelation of the Holy Spirit reminds us of the very first moment of our conversion. That as soon as you opened up your life to the Lord, God promised you His Spirit. And this would be sort of like the entry-level stage of being a Christian. That it is at this moment you get the first taste of the Spirit into your life. That your mind, your eyes, your heart are opened up to God for the very first time. This is something new to you. And at Pentecost, Peter told everyone who would listen, he says, repent and be baptized, every single one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And then we jump into the next stage, where you've been a Christian for a while, and this is the point where this is at the submission. All right, first was the conversion, now you are in submission. And we find the details of this in Numbers chapter 20. That after the Israelites were almost done with the desert experience of the wandering and all that, some time has elapsed. And then now they're towards the tail end of that wilderness experience. We come to Numbers 20, verse 7 and 8. It reads like this. That the Lord said to Moses, take the staff, and you and your brother Aaron gather the assembly together, speak to that rock before their eyes, and it will pour out its water. You will bring water out of the rock for the community so they and their livestock can drink. Now, while these two events seem to be very similar here, they're really quite different on two accounts. First, that it happened at a later stage in the journey in the wilderness. That the first time it happened, they were entering into the wilderness, and now they're about to exit from the wilderness. That's the first thing that was different. Second, it is no longer necessary to strike the rock to get water. You merely have to speak to it, and it will gush out. In your own spiritual journey, what we thought maybe in the beginning, that we were walking into a religion, where in fact it is really a relationship. That there is a deeper spiritual life that develops after we have walked with the Lord for some time. At entry level, your Christian walk is like manual steering, right? If you're old enough, you remember how those cars worked back then, right? Somebody, please raise your hand. All right, thank you, King. All right. If you remember how those cars were, the manual steering, you know, as you're parking your car in Chinatown in a tight space and you know, you didn't opt up for the higher model, you know, you stuck with the manual, you know, steering. You know, the car will only turn as far as your muscles can move it, right? And, you know, if you look at my arms, I had a difficult time parking, all right? It is based on your own strength. All right? It is based on your own willpower to be a good Christian. That there is much struggle between, you know, your way and God's way. And even for Moses, it was difficult for him. He struggled with that. Because instinctively, out of his human tendency, he struck the rock the second time, even though God said, look, speak to the rock. But he struck it. You know, many Christians are stuck at that entry-level stage throughout their lives. You know, with speaking to the rock, there's a sense of cooperation and partnership with the Lord. You know, power steering is when you and the Lord are just working together, you see. So much easier with power steering. And there is a relationship that is not based on performance, but rather the performance is a result of that relationship, you see. Very different. At this point of your life, of your Christian walk, faith, prayer, total submission, and surrender to Him becomes the hallmark of your Christianity. Whereas in the past, it was all about perhaps the entry-level stage, all about, you know, doing this or not doing that for the Lord. And you ask questions that reflect the immaturity of your spirit. Questions like, you know, is this a sin or not a sin? Should I tithe, you know, 10% from my gross or the net income? You know, how often should I pray? How long should my prayers be? How many times should I read the Bible per week? All those questions, they're really from the entry-level stage. And then we get to the third stage here, where it's at its fullness. And we find that in the passage that we started with this morning, Numbers 21, that when the people were joyfully digging this well together as a community, little did they know how significant their work was. For them, at the time, perhaps, they thought that this was just to get by another day of dryness in the desert, maybe just to have their camels load up with water because they need it for the next journey. And yet Jesus speaks about another type of well to the Samaritan woman. And he says that whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up into eternal life. You see, Christ speaks about an abundance of water gushing out with an unstoppable force coming out. And the image here is that water is limitless, and the source of water is vast. And with water coming out of a rock, you know, that was a special event. It was just that day, that time. It was never suggested that it was like a daily occurrence, like how manna was falling from heaven every single day. That rock that was gushing water, that was just that time. And now with a well, this is a game changer, you see. You know, the access to fresh, cold, underground water is now always available at this well. And the source of water will never run out. You know, right under their feet, right as they stand in the desert wilderness, underneath their feet were these huge reservoirs of rivers. Did you know that? Yeah, I did a little research this week. I mean, I'm learning so much from Google. And did you know that in Death Valley, which is located in California, it is the hottest place of this country. It is the driest place in this country. But yet, underneath Death Valley itself, it has some of the longest underground rivers there is in this whole country. And this explains the mystery that Apostle Paul points out about the journey, the Israelite journey in the wilderness. He says in 1 Corinthians 10, he says that they all ate the same spiritual food, which is the manna, and drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that accompanied them, and that rock was Christ. Now, most other translations, the NIV says accompany them, but most other translations says that the rock followed them. And I find that to be a little perplexing because, wait a minute, how can that be? Did the rock all of a sudden grew out legs and walked along with them? The rock followed them? How's that work? Or was it that the people started to take this rock and call it a magical rock from this point forward and put it on a cart, and horses and mules would drag this rock around everywhere they went? Is that what Paul meant? Of course not. That's silly, right? You see, Paul was thinking about the limitless source of water that was right beneath their feet all the time while they were in the desert. Think about the profound impact of that truth. That as we, you know, pray about the Mrs. Mum who sits in a prison, a filthy prison in Cambodia, that God's unlimited spirit is right beneath her, where she sits. That if you're feeling burnt out about ministry, or you're burnt out about your marriage, or you're burnt out at work, right beneath you is the vast, unlimited source of God's Spirit. If you feel weak, and you feel that you are attacked spiritually, or you are discouraged in your heart, then right beneath you, right where you stand, is God's unlimited Spirit available for you. And at this stage of the Christian life, you have matured to a point where you have experienced the fullness of being filled by the Spirit, that you are blown away by it, that you're never the same afterwards again, that you have been, as the book of Acts often describes, it says that you are filled with the Spirit. Think about that. I mean, if Ephesians 4 says that Christ fills this entire universe, which I assume he fills both black holes, he fills the galaxies we never even heard of, we didn't even name them yet. If Christ fills all that, if that is the case, then imagine what happens when God's Spirit fills a single human soul. It's like filling the Pacific Ocean in a little Dixie cup. You would think that a human soul would pop or something, you know? But yet, we read in the Scriptures that, you know, God can fill you as much as you can take. He will fill you. But that source is vast. And that source of the Holy Spirit is huge. And Jesus, one time in a temple, he was yelling at the top of his voice, and he says, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, streams of living water will flow from within him." It's so vast, it's gushing out of you. You see, you don't have to tell people that. People will know. Now, please don't assume that after attending a wonderful, the best conference you've ever been to, that that is the same thing as being filled with the Spirit. Don't assume that's the same thing. Being filled with the Spirit is not a spiritual high. Whenever someone in the Bible is filled with the Spirit, they end up doing something that is absolutely amazing, that is beyond their own human ability. That's one of the signs of being filled with the Spirit. And to be honest, very few people are at this stage of their Christian walk just by the very fact that some in the early church were filled by the Spirit suggests that, you know what, not everybody was filled by the Spirit, right? You know, Pentecostal Christians believe that there are two types of baptisms. You know, one is the baptism at conversion where you're experiencing the indwelling Spirit come into your life for the very first time. And then the second baptism later on in your Christian walk is where you experience the baptism of fire. It is a sudden and powerful, life-changing experience. And the evidence of that would be the manifestations of things like the gift of tongues or some other supernatural expression. So that if you're not speaking in tongues, people say, "Oh, I see, you didn't get the second package, did you?" A.B. Simpson called this the crisis sanctification as opposed to the progressive sanctification. And he sees that the Christian life as being, you know, we change moment by moment, you know, steady as she goes, right? Moment by moment. And then there is a time in life where there is this one big once-a-lifetime crisis. Boom, you are changed and your life is shaped differently forever. Hence the term crisis sanctification. And according to Simpson, you know, many Christians never reach that point because they have so insulated themselves from anything that requires that much faith, and they fear that moment of crisis. Now, regardless of how you understand this, there is a fullness of the Spirit that is readily available for you and for me. If only we obey the voice of God and we dig for it obediently. Lastly, Revelation 22, we find that at this stage of your Christian life, you are at his presence. You know, while the Israelites were in the wilderness, they had to carry around this thing called a tabernacle. We had our Sunday school about that. You know a lot about the tabernacle. And you know that Moses, he assembled the furniture that goes along with this. And it says that he placed a basin between the tent of meeting and the altar and put water into it for washing. And then later on in their history, the same tabernacle design is reflected in the temple in Jerusalem. The layout is all the same. And here, the water is used for a different purpose. Rather than for drinking, it is now used for washing or cleansing. And so there's a sense of permanence here. It is almost like, you know, after a long day's journey, and you begin to call it a day, you're heading home and you're taking a shower. That's the image that I get. That's my understanding. That with the first two stages, you know, with the rocks, these were special events, special access to the Holy Spirit. And then the well gave this unlimited source of water, and it overflows and everything, but yet it was still part of the wilderness experience. This is all outdoors, folks. And here is where we find water inside a basin while you are indoors. And the journey is over now, and you're in the tabernacle. And so to me, it suggests that this journey is complete. That the Christian walk on earth has run its course. And it's time to come out of the outdoor heat and enter into his presence, because your journey is now over. The image I get is this, that you come home into your heavenly home, and you're getting ready to clean up, and you're getting ready to sit down for dinner with the Lord that you've been longing to see all your life. And Revelation describes how this great river that flows from the throne of God and flows right down Main Street on that city, right down through the city. And there are trees of life to the left, to the right of it. What a scene. And now, in his presence, while you are face to face with Jesus, Revelation 22 describes that moment. It says that the Spirit and the bride say, "Come." And let him who hears say, "Come." Whoever is thirsty, let him come. And whoever wishes, let him take the free gift of the water of life. You know, as you study these passages, and I really do encourage that you would study them, prepare yourself for what we're going to study in adult Sunday school, so that perhaps church for you, or maybe your Christian walk, maybe your friendships, maybe your marriage, maybe your family, all those things can be changed because of the fullness of the Holy Spirit in your life. And that's where I want to go. That's where I want to take you as well. So let me encourage you to study these and begin to ask the Lord, "God, I don't just want to know about your Holy Spirit. Fill me with the Holy Spirit. I want all that I can handle." And God's a generous God. Father, Lord, as we look into your word, we thank you, Lord, for the wonderful promise of the gift that you have so extended yourself into us, that, Lord, you have placed your Spirit into our broken lives, and that from the inside out, you want to regenerate, you want to transform, you want to restore us to be that person that you have called us to be. Lord Jesus, help us to give up, let go of the Christianity that is based on our own works, our own efforts, even though it's noble, but Lord, we know, we acknowledge that we cannot live out the Christian life without your Holy Spirit. Lord Jesus, bring that truth to us. Allow your church here to experience that in its fullness. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.